Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, let's take our Bibles and turn together to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Today we turn our hearts to the ministry of the angels. As they come, as one in particular, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary with a message. It is this message, whatever time of the year it was, that resulted in the birth of Jesus some 9 months later. Today I want us to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit as this message comes to Mary. Notice how Mary responds. And notice the blessing that comes to God's people as a result of this wondrous announcement. This is what in Latin is called the Annuncio, or the Annunciation. Today you can go to Nazareth. It's actually a fairly large city in Jerusalem, in Israel, north of Jerusalem. And you can go to a number of different churches in that city. One is called the Church of the Annunciation. And according to tradition, I don't think it's a very particularly reliable tradition, but one tradition says that this church was built on the site near the well in Nazareth where the angel appeared to Mary. And so we don't know the particular circumstances, but we do know that God appeared to Mary in this way, in the angel Gabriel. And we know that God did a supernatural work in the body, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So let's consider the particulars of this passage and then how it applies to us today. We'll read Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 45. Let's consider the Word of God. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's continue reading. This is too good. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of God. The title of the message today is "When the Holy Spirit Comes." 6 ways Gabriel says the Spirit magnifies Jesus. Today we're really zeroing in on verses 30 through 35. And even more specifically, we'll be looking at verses 31 and 32. And I'd like you to notice that in verse 35, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in a unique and wondrous way. Though Bethlehem was Jesus' birthplace, Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. It was here that he grew up, and it was also here that the Annunciation occurred. As Gabriel, there's his name in verse 26, informed Mary about her coming pregnancy and the upcoming working of the Holy Spirit. So today we want to focus in on this historical event, but we also want to apply it more broadly to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit comes with His sovereign and supernatural power, Jesus is magnified. People are drawn into His kingdom, and that kingdom is advanced. Today I want us to pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives, in the life of our church, and His ministry in the world. 6 points this morning. We'll cover these fairly briefly. But let's consider each one of these. Notice again in verse 35, the phrase, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." He came upon Mary in a unique way, in a way that, to our knowledge, has never happened again. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, who is fully God and fully man. But consider the broader ministry of the Spirit in verses 31 and 32. First of all, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. That is, that Mary becomes pregnant, and the Son of God is revealed. How? Well, first it will be as an ordinary woman now begins to manifest the signs that she's pregnant. There have been many plays, there have been many movies, there's been much speculation. The Bible tells us very little about the time when Mary was there in Nazareth. We know that when she was about that early on in her pregnancy, she went and stayed with Elizabeth, and then it says in the third month she returned, probably just as she was beginning to show, just as she was beginning to manifest the reality that Jesus has been conceived in Mary's womb. And so first of all, consider that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is revealed. Number one, we believe in the virgin birth without apology. That is, that it's the Holy Spirit that in a way that we don't fully understand, the Holy Spirit is not physical, but the Holy Spirit is the author of life. And so the author of life brings forth this conception. And so here is a woman who is unmarried, and now she finds herself to be pregnant because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now consider verses 34 and 35. This is a wondrous mystery. This is, in fact, exactly the mystery that Mary addresses. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So consider how, point two, the Spirit overshadowed Mary. This is a very good translation of the Greek word here, to overshadow, or and the phrase here also, come upon. Again, in some way that is spiritual, in some way that is bringing new life, the Spirit overshadows Mary. Friends, we need to ponder this mystery. There's much discussion and debate about the cultural facets of the Christmas season. But I want us to use this time to ponder, to reflect on what does it mean that God brought His Son into the world through the Virgin Mary. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, the later part, there are 9 different times that gospel affirms the truth that Mary was engaged to Joseph but had not yet been married to him. There was simply no possibility of disobedience or of sinful behavior on her part. Rather, this very godly young girl is selected by God, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the result is that Mary is with child. Consider that Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. But then look at verse 32. Because here we see sort of a bullet list, if you will, as there are other things that will happen as a result of the Holy Spirit coming. Look at verse 32. He will be great. Point number two, Jesus is reckoned as great. That is, not merely that he will be objectively great, but that he will be regarded as great. Now consider the greatness of Jesus Christ. His greatness is not in the circumstances of his birth. His greatness, point one, is in his identity. He is great in identity. There is something intrinsic about him. There are qualities about him that make him great. We can also understand this phrase, "he will be great," as a prediction that he will be great in reputation. So it's not only Jesus is great intrinsically, but he will also be great. He will have a great reputation. That is, that the Holy Spirit will enable him to do great and awesome things. It's by the power of the Spirit that he will do miracles. It is by the power of the Spirit that he will be raised from the dead and ascend up into heaven. Consider the greatness of your Savior during this time of the year. There's another element of this. Point number two, the Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. That is, that one of the ways that Jesus becomes great is because the Spirit bears witness about him. It's as though the Holy Spirit is there pointing to Jesus, saying, consider who He is. Consider what He's done. Friends, I've lived long enough to know that when the Spirit is at work in people's hearts, Jesus is seen as magnificent. That we don't have to manipulate, we don't have to coerce. What we have to do is pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would magnify Jesus. That's exactly what He promised to do. The Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. Jesus is reckoned as great. Now look at a third point here from verse 35. Jesus is revered as the Son of the Most High. It says He will be great and He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now as I reflected on this phrase, shall be called the Son of the Most High, it was interesting to me to grapple with this prediction. Point one, the verb called could refer to divine activity. It could be that God will call Him the Son of God. He did exactly this in Psalm 2 in verse 7. And the psalmist is recording that God has called Him His Son. Psalm 2 is a famous and important psalm dealing with the character of Christ. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So this calling could be the divine calling, or it could also be a human activity. That is, that He will be called, He will be confessed by His followers, by those who believe on Him, to be called the Son of the Most High. That is, He is the Son of God. Over and over again, the Gospels teach us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Son of the Most High. And what happens? More and more people, as they read the Bible, as they understand it and believe it, they learn to call Jesus the Son of God. Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. Jesus is reckoned as great. Here we see Jesus is revered as the Son of the Most High. Now, why is it that we are called to revere Him as the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God? Well, in part, it's because He is the Son of the Most High. That is, that we're calling Him what He truly is. We're confessing to one another and to the world the truth. Point number two, the Spirit enables us to believe the truth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a remarkable expose on the work of the Spirit. There are at least two passages here that teach us important things about the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then in verse 10, he says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. How is it that we know the depths of God, the depths of God's character, the depths of God's revelation, the depths of God's plan for His world in the future? It is through the Spirit, friends. The Spirit enables us. The Spirit persuades us. The Spirit opens our eyes, makes us able to hear. And suddenly the message comes to have life-giving power. This leads us then to the fourth point this morning. Jesus is recognized as the Son of David. Look again at what it says in verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. Now it was critical to the writing and to the teaching of the apostles that Jesus was the lineal descendant of David. In fact, this is what Paul calls his gospel. He says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead, according to my gospel. That is, that the early church did not simply have this mystic view that somehow God just popped this question, popped this surprise on humanity. But rather that Jesus' coming was the culmination of a long plan, a long purpose that had been revealed largely through David. Friends, we love to sing the Psalms. The Psalms speak again and again in prophetic ways of the Messiah who is to come, of the one who will redeem Israel out of their iniquities. The prophets picked up on many of those themes. We've studied those in Isaiah in recent weeks. But consider that Jesus is the son of David. This makes him heir to the promises of David. Now when we begin to look at the descendant, the lineage of Jesus, we have two very interesting pieces of data in the Bible. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's a historical point where unbelievers have sought to disprove the Bible. There are two genealogies in the Bible, one in Luke chapter 3 and the other in Matthew chapter 1. And they're not the same. They have some of the same people in them, but they are very different genealogies. Now, I believe that what we have in the Bible is, because of theological priority, two different emphases. One is that Jesus is a biological descendant of David. That is, that Luke is paying attention to the lineal descendants, to those who was it who physically bore this next generation, who physically bore this next generation. Jesus is a biological son of David. But in the book of Matthew, I believe that what we have is we have a legal record of Jesus' legal right to the throne of David. And so this comes down through through the various kings of Israel. It comes down and it comes to Joseph, and it's through Joseph that Jesus has the legal right to then be to sit on the throne of David. Again, there's discussion and debate, and I'm not too interested in that today. But I want us to consider that there is a biological and there is also a legal right that Jesus has to claim the throne of his father, David. Now, this is fascinating. Just one example of this. In Matthew 22, we see an element of the subtlety of the Psalms that are so often overlooked. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. As Jesus is debating with the Pharisees in the temple. And Jesus brings up a very, very thought-provoking question. He begins by saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, these people were well-read in the Bible. They knew the Word of God. They said, of course, the son of David. And then Jesus asks a very, very challenging question. "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord?" And then he quotes from Psalm 110. That is, that here's David in the distant past. He is prophesying of someone that he is calling Lord. And so this one that David calls Lord is also David's son. That is, there's a reference to his divine power. That's why David would worship him and refer to him as his Lord. And he is also fully man. And as such, is a lineal descendant of David. It is in the Spirit that David calls his son his Lord. Again, we could go into great detail in each one of these, but our point today is that when the Spirit comes, Gabriel says that the Spirit will magnify Christ in these particular ways. How does the Spirit magnify Christ? First, by causing him to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin. Secondly, by giving him a name that will be great, by bringing the people to understand the truth that he is the Son of God. And now, the Spirit works that so that people will recognize Jesus as the Son of David. Point four. And this leads us then to what is perhaps the most wondrous of these. Look again at verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. Now consider, friends, the house of Jacob. Why didn't he say Israel? Why is he referring to this as Jacob? Well, I think one of the things that's in the background, we see this in Romans 9, verses 13 through 16, that there's a reference to God having sovereignly set his love upon the house of Jacob. That is, on the true descendants of Jacob, on the true Israel. Paul calls them the Israel of God, those whom God has set his love upon. Jesus reigns over the house of Jacob. Jacob have I loved. How does that verse end, though? And Esau have I hated. That is, that Jesus is the Messianic King who will reign over God's people among all the nations of the earth. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Jesus' reign over Jacob is understood. Here we see point one, that by the Spirit, people will hear and know Jesus' voice. Remember when he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life." This is what we refer to in theology as effectual calling. That is, as the gospel goes out, as it comes to people externally in the world, there are some who merely receive the external call. But there are some whom the Spirit of God applies that word to their heart in what we refer to as the internal or the effectual call. And now that word of the gospel penetrates their souls, penetrates their minds and their hearts, and they see Jesus as he truly is. It's those who have been converted, friends. It's those who have been born again to a living hope who see that Jesus is reigning. He does not bring about his will through armies, through ambassadors, through manipulation and coercion. He brings his will into this world by his word and by his Spirit. And it is his Spirit that makes his word effectual. And when people understand the truth of the Bible, they see clearly the reign of Jesus over all of the descendants of Jacob. And finally, then, this leads us to the last point this morning. Consider that Jesus' eternal reign is celebrated. For there's one word here that, for those who know covenant theology, you've got to grapple with this. For those who believe that the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles are the very word of God, there is an impossible promise that is given. The promise that throughout the entire intertestamental period, the nation of Israel grappled with. It's a single word. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where God comes and speaks to David through the prophet Nathan. And it's just one word. It's used twice in this passage. 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 13. This is the prophecy about the son of David. God had said, "I will build you a house." And there's great promises that are given to David's son and to establish his kingdom. But then look at verse 13. It says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then look again at verse 16. It says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Friends, it is this word that's the kicker. For there's nothing special about David having a dynasty. Many, many kings of old had dynasties. But what's fascinating is that at the beginning of this dynasty, the one true God of heaven came to David and said, "I will establish your throne, your kingdom forever." And friends, that is the promise that Jesus fulfills in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The author of Hebrews says he ever lives. He is the everlasting King. He is the king over all kings. Why? In part because he lasts forever. Point six is that Jesus' eternal reign is celebrated. And I would really encourage you, wrestle with this. Point one, wrestle with the forever promise to David. Again, it was a wondrous thing to be there in the old city of Jerusalem and to talk to a few different people who were of Jewish persuasion, of Jewish conviction, and to talk with them about how is it that you view these specific promises of the one true God fulfilled. And they really didn't have a very good answer. What does it mean that David's seed will reign forever? How is that coming to pass today? If people don't believe in Jesus Christ, they have no good answer to how that specific promise of the God who cannot lie, how that promise is fulfilled. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, Luke says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And friends, what a wondrous thing it is that 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended up into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember that the baby in the manger is no longer the baby. He is the ruling, sovereign, reigning Christ. You want to read a wondrous description of his coming into heaven, I believe in Daniel chapter 7, where he is given a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. Friends, Christmas is a wondrous time, but remember that for those who do not believe, They have a vested interest in keeping Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born for a purpose. He was born in order to die. He came into the world in order that he might bring his people out of the world. He came as the babe in the manger in order that he might be the ruling king. See that Christ is the king. During this season, this Christmas season, consider what it means that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Governor of the nations. Grapple with that difficulty in your own heart of how is it that his kingdom comes in its fullness? How is it that the lies of the enemy are exposed? How is it that Christians in Iraq and in Syria have a nice Christmas like we will have? What is it that's going on in this world? The kingdom of God, friends, needs to be front and center in our thinking during this season of the year. And finally, in closing today, as we consider how the Spirit magnifies Jesus, consider that the Spirit magnifies Jesus. When we hear the call in our own hearts, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is as we seek Christ, as Christ is magnified in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our society. It is as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It says Christ is magnified that the Spirit is glorified. The Spirit does not call attention to himself. This is one of the errors of some branches in the so-called evangelical church today, is they are preoccupied with the ministry of the Spirit, rather than seeing that the purpose of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. When the Spirit comes, friends, Christ is lifted up. He is exalted. His name goes out to all the earth. People bow before the King, even King Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And so consider that the Spirit was engaged in glorifying Christ. Consider that Gabriel was engaged in glorifying Christ. Consider that Elizabeth and Zechariah, and Mary, and Joseph, and the shepherds and the wise men, they all had one purpose together, collectively as a grand symphony. It was to glorify Jesus Christ, friends. And so in the midst of our secular society, in the place where Christmas is a national holiday, but you may not offend others by speaking of why Christmas is Christmas, consider what it means to glorify Christ. Take some time in this next week to draw aside by yourself. Find some particular resources that will help you to meditate on what the Scripture says, both by prophecy in the Old Testament and by reporting in the New Testament, about how the Son of God became a man. This is the wonder of the Incarnation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you sent an angel from heaven to announce to us the Incarnation. We thank you, O Lord, that there in Nazareth, that Mary was selected by you. Lord, she identifies herself as your servant, and you gave her a specific assignment. O Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would remind us, Lord, even as we live in the same kind of fallen world that Mary did, that we have a role to play in your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in the callings that you've given us. Lord, to continue on, to persevere, because the Spirit is enabling us. That, Lord, when you open a doorway, an avenue for evangelism, that, Lord, you would help us to faithfully fulfill our duty. That, Lord, your name might go forth among the Gentiles. Lord, help us to magnify the wonder and the goodness of living in the kingdom of God. That, Lord, people would see that there is something different, something mysterious, something wonderful about people who are united to Christ. That, Lord, their hearts are full. That, Lord, their joy is plain. Oh, Lord, help us to magnify you during this season when we remember the Incarnation. Lord, we honor you and worship you today. We pray, O Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us as individuals. Come upon us as the church. And, O Holy Spirit, come upon our society. Come upon our country. Lord, open the hearts and minds of people to the wonder of who Jesus is. And, O Christ, may you be magnified in all of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes, wondrous things happen. If you would, close with me, turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is referring primarily to when God sends His Spirit, there is a creation in the world. But consider what it means that there is a recreation in the hearts of people when God sends His Spirit. Psalm 104d, verse 30 says, "When you send your Spirit, they are created. The face of the ground you renew every day." And so there's a sense in which this happens as God brings forth leaves, as God brings forth plants from the ground. But there's another sense of renewal as God brings forth new believers, as God brings forth those who understand who He truly is. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 104, Selection D.